Please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 12. Hear the word of God. A land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. God bless the reading of his word. Today is December 27th of the year 2015 AD. This coming Thursday is New Year's Eve, the last day of 2015. And Friday is the first year of 2016. The title for today's sermon is Blessings for the New Year. Blessings for the New Year. So it's a New Year's Day sermon. As Christians, we are being obedient to God when we number our days and take stock of our time. In fact, it is a wise thing to do. In Psalm 90, verse 12, Moses, one psalm of Moses, Moses states this: "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." That we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, the devil and sinful humans seek to corrupt or twist every good thing, even the numbering of our days. Did some research. This is kind of interesting. According to history.com, here's what they had to state about New Year's celebrations around the world. History.com. In many countries, New Year's celebrations begin on the evening of December 31st, New Year's Eve, and continue into the early hours of January 1st. Revelers often enjoy meals and snacks thought to bestow good luck for the coming year. In Spain and several other Spanish-speaking countries, people bolt down a dozen grapes, symbolizing their hopes for the 12 months ahead. Right before midnight. In many parts of the world, traditional New Year's dishes feature legumes, which are thought to resemble coins and herald future financial success. Examples include lentils in Italy and black-eyed peas in the southern United States. Because pigs represent progress and prosperity in many cultures, pork appears on the New Year's Eve table in Cuba, Austria, Hungary, Portugal, and other countries. Ring-shaped cakes and pastries, a sign that the year has come full circle, round out the feast in the Netherlands, Mexico, Greece, and elsewhere. In Sweden and Norway, meanwhile, rice pudding with an almond hidden inside is served on New Year's Eve. It is said that whoever finds the nut can expect 12 months of good fortune. In the Netherlands, the Dutch burn bonfires of Christmas trees on the street and launch fireworks. The fires are meant to purge the old and welcome the new. The New Year is the most important holiday in Japan. It is a symbol of renewal. In December, various Bonenkai, or forget-the-year parties, are held to bid farewell to problems and concerns of the past year and prepare for a new beginning. Misunderstanding and grudges are forgiven and households are scrubbed clean. At midnight on December 31st, Buddhist temples strike their gongs 108 times in an effort to expel 108 types of human weakness. Interestingly, noise-making and fireworks on New Year's Eve is believed to have originated in ancient times when noise and fire were thought to dispel evil spirits and bring good luck. Now, there's nothing wrong, obviously, with fireworks or celebration in and of itself. There were festivals in the Old Testament. Much celebration. But it is the meaning that is attached to these festivities where the evil can enter in. Did you see a pattern in all these secular worldly New Year traditions? People are hoping that the next year will be better than the last, and their hopes are grounded in some earthly superstition. As Christians, we reject these worldly superstitions, these idols formed by sinful human hearts. Our hope for the new year is grounded in our covenant-keeping God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17. Paul instructed the rich to fix their hope not on money, not on riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 10 and 11. Look at verses 10 and 11 in the text. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 10 and 11. It says, "For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you have sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven." Consider for a moment the contrast between Egypt and the promised land, Canaan. Egypt depended on a very labor-intensive process to irrigate its crops from reservoirs built around the Nile River, which is why it states watered by foot involved a lot of labor. Canaan was very different than Egypt. In the promised land in Canaan, Scripture describes the land as that which drinks water from the rain of heaven. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, believed that Egypt is a type of an unbelieving person, and Canaan is a type of a believer in Jesus. A type is a thing that shares characteristics of something else. So, Egypt shares characteristics of an unbeliever, and Canaan shares characteristics of a believer in Jesus. And I think Spurgeon is correct. Here's what Spurgeon says. Quote, "In this world, in earthly affairs, and in all the respects, the merely carnal man has to be his own providence and to look to himself for all his needs. Hence his cares are always many, and frequently they become so heavy that they drive him to desperation. He lives a life of care, anxiety, sorrow, fretfulness, and disappointment. He dwells in Egypt, and he knows that there is no joy or comfort or provision if he does not wear out his soul in trying to get it." And we may add, the unbeliever looks to many earthly secular superstitions to hope that the new year will be better than the last. By contrast, the believer in Jesus has his hope firmly fixed on God and his promises for the new year. Spurgeon states that the believer in Jesus, quote, "dwells in another country. His faith makes him a citizen of another land. It is true he endures the same toils, experiences the same afflictions of the ungodly, but they deal with him after another fashion. For they come as a gracious father's appointments, and they go at the bidding of loving wisdom. By faith, the godly man casts his care upon God who cares for him. And he walks without a burdensome care because he knows himself to be the child of heaven's loving kindness, for whom all things work together for good." The same thoughts are reiterated by Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So the contrast between Egypt and Canaan is the contrast between labor and rest, between the unbeliever and the believer. Let us then look at our text this morning that we read at the beginning, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 12, with this understanding in our minds when we read, "A land for which the Lord your God cares, The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. So you, a believer in Jesus, are one whom the Lord your God cares for. You are one that the eyes of the Lord your God are always on, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. You follow along in the sermon in the outline that's in the bulletin. The first point there is watchful love. Watchful love. The eyes of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord. A land for which the Lord your God cares, the eyes of the Lord are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. Now that points to God's love and his care for believers personally. His eyes are always on you. Now, God has appointed guardian angels. We know from Scripture he has appointed guardian angels to watch over us. Psalm 91, verse 11. Psalm 91, verse 11 says, "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways." Or Hebrews chapter 1, 14. Pastor Ron's been going through Hebrews. Think of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" Speaking of the angels. We have ministering angels to us. We have guardian angels. Yes, God has provided us this as believers in Jesus. But it is God himself who never dispenses with his own watchful care of us as believers in Jesus. And that's in John 10, 27 to 30 is one example where we're in Christ's hand and no one will snatch us out of his hand. We're in the Father's hand. No one will snatch us out of the Father's hand. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." God's unceasing care evidences his eternal power to believers. His eternal power. Now think, his eyes are always on us as believers in Jesus. Now, it evidences his eternal power. You say, how so? How do they connect? Ponder for a moment how every one of us needs rest as creatures. Think of a mom watching a sick child. She can be very vigilant watching the sick child, but eventually she must rest and close her eyes. A soldier on guard duty watching for the enemy eventually needs a replacement so he can rest. Not so with God, because he is almighty. He's omnipotent. He has all power in himself. So God's unceasing care of us, his eyes are always on us as believers in Jesus, evidences his eternal power to us as believers. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 to 29. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 to 29. Prophet Isaiah said this, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. He is always watching. His eyes are always on believers. Psalm 121 verse 4 says, "Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." God needs no rest. He watches us at all times as believers. Spurgeon says this, "God has a strong reserve with which to discharge this engagement, for he is able to do all things. Believer, because you cannot drain dry the ocean of omnipotence, because you cannot break into pieces the towering mountains of almighty strength, you never need to fear." We can go into the new year without fear of the unknown. Without fear of the unknown. We're in a world where people are seeking security. almost at all costs. We're talking earthly temporal security. People have a lot of anxiety about the future, whether it's economically or whether around the world dealing with Islamic terrorism, whatever the case may be. We have no need to fear. God's eyes are always on you as a believer. God's love is all of grace. That his eyes are always on us is not something we deserve. It is actually against what we deserve. By nature, we're sinners, children of wrath. But God made us alive together in Christ by his grace. And that's true in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 to 8. Deuteronomy chapter 7, just a few verses prior, a few chapters prior in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8 says, "The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Likewise for us, as believers in Jesus, he loved us and redeemed us from slavery to sin out of pure grace, out of nothing in us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast." It's not of works. The second point in today's sermon is God's loving care is also without neglect. Always on it. "A land for which the Lord your God cares, the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year." Pastor Ron has shared several times in Hebrew, this is what's called a Hebrew merism. When it states something, one extreme to the other extreme, from heaven and earth, right? The Alpha and the Omega. When you think of something from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year, it means in Hebrew that it includes everything in between. Every day, every hour, every minute, every second. That from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year, God's eyes are always on you as a believer. Every second, at all times. The heart of God's covenant of grace is union and communion with him. That he would be our God and that we would be his people. At all times, have a relationship with him. If his eyes are always on us as believers, then he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Everyone's familiar with Psalm 23. Psalm 23, right? Psalm 23, verse 4 says this, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." God will always be with us this coming year, no matter what happens, no matter what comes into your path. The Great Commission, think of Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always." I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Certainly he will be with each of you as believers in the coming year. It is a certainty. The third point is wonderful God. Wonderful God. The Lord your God. It's personal. It's personal. "A land for which the Lord your God cares, the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year." Your God. Think for a moment the greatness of God. 1 Kings, when Solomon dedicated the temple, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 27 to 28. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? The heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain God. Solomon knew that when he dedicated the temple. This is the God that has chosen to have a relationship with us and is going to watch us and care for us each second of every day. Psalm 113, verse 6. God humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. He has to humble himself just to behold the heavens, much less down here on earth. This is the great God that has chosen to love us and care for us each second of every day. Isaiah 40, verses 12 through 17. Pastor Ron had read that as a call to worship, thinking of the greatness of God and those rhetorical questions. You know, who's calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Who's measured the waters of the earth in the hollows of his hand? That's who besides God has done these things, right? God is great. He transcends all that we know. And yet he has condescended to us to have a relationship with us in Christ. And he has promised with an oath to always have his eyes on us and care for us from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. The covenant promise of God's covenant of grace. It's the covenant of grace that's the theme throughout Scripture, that God saves by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And his oath is there behind it. Titus 2:14. Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Echoing Deuteronomy chapter 7. For God has his people that he is gracious towards, that Christ has purchased. It's at the heart of God's covenant of grace, union and communion with God, relationship with him, that he would be our God and we would be his people, that he has redeemed us not to live as we please, but to serve him in a special relationship. So, we are faced then with, where are your eyes? We know where God's eyes are fixed for the coming year, right? We know where God's eyes are fixed for the coming year. Where are your eyes fixed for the coming year? Where are mine? We must fix our eyes on Jesus. Please turn in your Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll look at verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now the witnesses there are those that are in Hebrews 11. It's been referred to as the Hall of Fame chapter, where you have all of the Old Testament saints listed who did great things by faith. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Moses did this, right? One example there, Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He himself was looking to Christ, the promised Messiah, and by faith, he obeyed God. Some of you here, fixing your eyes on Jesus Christ, the Messiah, may do great things by faith this next year. I pray. Some may experience trials. Look at the end of Hebrews 11. Look at 35 to 40. Hebrews 11, 35 to 40. Not so pleasant. Hebrews 11, 35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Whether they did great things by faith or by faith, they endured suffering, as Christ did, looking toward the promised reward, the joy that was set before him. They witnessed, they testified by their example that God is faithful. He keeps his promises. But some may experience trials. And it doesn't necessarily mean there's sin in your life. We know that from John chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. When they saw a man born blind from birth, and they said, which one sinned, he or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. Neither this man nor his parents, that the works of God should be revealed in him. Sometimes trials come that are not related at all to specific sin in one's life. Some of you may be in that camp this coming year. We don't know what the year may bring. But God's eyes are always on you. God's eyes are always on you. Yeah, he cares. From the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. By faith, you may do great things. By faith, you may endure sufferings. Or there may be discipline. Look at Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. Look at chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Chasten being discipline. But if you are without chastening, without discipline, of which of you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate, not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening, no disciplining, seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. One of the benefits we've been talking about in the Catechism, the Baptist Catechism, is that we have been legally adopted into God's family, co-heirs with Christ through faith in him. God is no longer our judge. We're no longer under condemnation for sin, but now we are adopted as his child. And as that, we can be disciplined for sin in our life. Can that come this next year? Yes, it can. But God has a promise that he will produce in you, as you're a true believer in Christ, he will produce in you the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That is the promise. Whatever the new year brings, we know from Scripture that we are in God the Father's loving care at all times. At all times. Whether it's trials to show God's glory, like the man born blind from his birth, whether it is discipline that he would produce in us the peaceful fruit of righteousness, or whether it is great things that you do by faith, obeying God this next year, as Moses and Abraham and the others did. But we know that God works all things together for our good, right? That is his promise. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know that God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That whatever this next year brings, we know that God has promised to work all things together for our good. If you are a true believer in Christ, you are called according to his purpose and you love him. So for every person here who is a believer in Jesus, let it be known with fireworks and celebration that the Lord your God cares for you. His eyes are always on you. He is the Lord your God from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. Amen. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truthfulness of it, that we can stand on it. That heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will not. I pray, dear Lord, that you would enlarge our faith to stand on your promises at all times. Enlarge our faith to trust you, that you will work all things together for our good. Help us to persevere under trials. Help us to, by faith, to do great things for you, to be obedient, no matter where you place us. Lord, we know from your word it is clear that Abraham, Isaac, Moses, all of these had sins. They all ultimately had faith in the coming Messiah. I pray, dear Lord, that each one here would put their faith in Christ alone for forgiveness of sins. And that for each one who has, may they be filled with joy and confidence and peace, that your covenant blessings are theirs through Christ. We look toward the heavenly Jerusalem, that new heavens and new earth that you have promised. I pray that you would keep us faithful this coming year. Keep us near you. Fulfill your promises. Watch us at all times. Care for us, I pray. Protect us from evil. In Jesus' name, amen.